Welcome to the convocation for the second semester at EMU, embarking on a journey into a new year, 2008. We offer a special welcome to those of you who are among us for the first time. We trust that your time here will be marked by particular warmth that comes not only from our unseasonably warm Virginia weather, but also from interaction that's forged through sacred conversations, loving interaction in our community. Join with us in seeking God's grace to become a learning community that's truly marked by academic excellence, creative process, professional competence, and passionate, reflective Christian faith, offering healing and hope to our diverse world. Please join me in a prayer of invocation. Loving God, at the dawn of this new semester in a new year, we invite your transforming presence into our lives. We long to learn, to grow, to be changed. Form us into a community of people who rightly express your desires for the world, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, our God. We do not presume that this journey will be without effort or pain. Bend our hearts so that we may be able to pray in the spirit of St. Francis of Assisi. Make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, help us to show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console others, not only to be understood, but to understand, not only to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us.
We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders.
For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel.
He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will tell their own children.
So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Amen.
Before I introduce our convocation speaker this morning, let me draw your attention to the story panels behind me, because they are fitting with this morning's theme as well as what you heard on the video. This is our 90th year at Eastern Mennonite University, and these 90 years have been filled with many, many stories. These story panels were commissioned on the occasion of my inauguration about 4 years ago by the artist Alice Brinkman, and it was her attempt to help us understand, in a sense of art, the reality of storytelling and the way in which those stories connect us to each other over the years, through time, through space, through our being together. I'm honored today to introduce Dr. Burl Hartzler Brubaker, who is the provost of Eastern Mennonite University. She is a native of Belleville, Pennsylvania, graduated Belleville Mennonite School, completed a Bachelor of Science degree at Case Western Reserve University, a Master of Science at the University of Pennsylvania, and a Doctor of Science in Nursing at the University of Alabama, Birmingham. Burl began her career at EMU in 1970 as a faculty member in the nursing department and then later chaired that department. She served as vice president for enrollment and in the year 2000 began serving as EMU's first provost. She also served as interim president from May to December of 2003. On June 30, Dr. Brubaker will retire after serving EMU 38 years. She is married to Mark, who teaches biology at James Madison University. They have two daughters, three grandsons, and they are expecting a fourth grandchild in February. We will find other venues throughout this semester as we move into the spring term to celebrate her many, many contributions to EMU. But let me add just a personal word. I have valued her wisdom, her sense of institutional ethos and history, her deep commitment to the Mennonite Church, to the larger Christian world, to Eastern Mennonite University, her capacity for incredibly hard work, her attention to details in her leadership roles, and the partnership that we have enjoyed in providing leadership along with our colleagues and along with all the faculty and staff of this institution. The Board of Trustees has repeatedly said that because I need to spend a great deal of my time off campus in fundraising and recruitment and church relations and other kinds of public relations dimensions, we must have a person like Burl to provide leadership on campus in my absence. And I've been deeply grateful for the partnership that we've enjoyed, and we look forward to hearing her this morning addressing us on the theme, Celebrating the Vision, Story Shaping Story. Please welcome Burl Brubaker.
Celebrate the vision, story shaping story. The EMU story shaping my story. The EMU story shaping your story. 90 years ago, a few visionary men dreamed of a Mennonite school in the East. That school would change my life, as it will in some way change yours. My story, unbeknownst to me until recent years, was linked to this place now called EMU from its 1917 beginnings. A 1918 catalog in the historical library records one John M. Hartzler, trustee, father of C. Clayton Hartzler, who also would trustee 40 years later, and lived long enough to see me, his daughter, arrive at EMU to teach in 1970. What was it that brought my forebears to give their precious time to this place? Grandfather, a preacher and teacher who painted for a living, had no extra dollars to spare. How did he travel to meetings of the Board of Trustees in Harrisonburg, Virginia? Did he board a train? And if so, who paid? My own dad, in 1958, chair of the Belleville Mennonite School Board and busy with church responsibilities along with his painting business, how did he decide EMC was worthy of his attention, important enough to leave his wife and five young daughters to travel 200 miles south to attend trustee meetings in the Shenandoah Valley? Eastern Mennonite School, says Hubert Pellman's history, was started in 1917 in order to serve three purposes: to teach students the Bible, to provide skills for living, and to broaden students' understandings of the world. These are purposes my forebears could embrace. Almost 30 years later, in 1945, after World War II, my dad would be among the major movers behind a new Mennonite school in Belleville. Just like at EMC, so young people could learn to say no to the horrors of war and instead prepare for loving service around the world. And why would I stop over here in 1970 on my way to becoming a professor in a major university? Truth is, my motive was to give back to my church school, to repay a bit of the debt I owed to a Christian upbringing in a church I loved. Only later would I discover the joy of walking alongside students testing who they are and who they want to become. My first trip to EMC would be as a grade schooler. A busload came from Belleville Mennonite School to sing on this stage, this 65-year-old stage now altered beyond recognition. It was much more attractive then, with its banisters out front, still imprinted on my memories. Little did those grade schoolers know that the excitement of singing at the college would be surpassed by another impending adventure. There were no cell phones, no internet to keep us informed about happenings around the world or even 200 miles north in Pennsylvania. Somehow, my mother got word to us before we left DMC. Pennsylvania was flooded, and we would not make it all the way home that night. Somewhere along the way, we spent the night in a church until the floodwaters receded. My high school sophomore diary records at least three trips to EMC, once to sing the famous Holy City, that oratorio celebrated annually here for many years, once to sing with Belleville Mennonite School's high school choir, and once with friends and teachers from BMS just to visit the place we thought of as our college in those days. Pelman's history records that from the beginning, music was an essential part of the new school in the East. Music also was my first love. And in 1960, I came to EMC as a music major. My diary, what we now call journaling, from my 2 years as a student of EMC records that love. December 1962. What a glorious evening. I was at Nancy Shanks from Musicians Guild. We sang the Messiah with piano and other instrumental accompaniment. I can't express the feelings I had as I sang those great pieces. I'm thrilled through and through. Nothing else but music can do that to me. It was wonderful. I love Musicians Guild. The exuberant expression of a young girl, but it's still true. Nothing can move me like music. EMC offered me lots of music opportunities. Ladies' chorus, mixed chorus, singing with the radio program, The Mennonite Hour, voice lessons with Earl Moss, you just saw his wife in the video, lessons in his little white house, still sitting just a few yards from here across from the seminary. EMU music enriched my life as it does many of yours today. Of course, that diary is full of other things too, playing basketball and volleyball, long nights in the weather vane office, allegedly proofreading, but truthfully savoring philosophizing with upperclassman Carol Yoder, weather vane editor, who would later teach French here for over 30 years and retire in 2004. And of course, the endless love triangles. Once I wrote, "They, men, are a big problem." EMU has long presented itself as a liberal arts school, but it has always had strong professional programs, too. By 1962, I was off to Riverside Hospital School of Nursing in Newport News, Virginia, through an affiliation with EMC, an affiliation that Dr. Daniel Souter, for whom our science center is named, helped to create. It wasn't that I stopped loving music. It's just that in those days, I couldn't see a Mennonite girl singing in the world's opera houses where I aspired to go. So I took the road more traveled and became a nurse. Where were the Lilly Grant Project vocational mentors who allowed me to switch to nursing? Where were the Ken J. Nofsingers and the Joan Griffings to help me own my passion? Oh yes, the dean called me in after I began my nursing studies. Didn't I want to study pre-med instead? Smart girls should be doctors, not nurses. But nursing it was. Already in my nursing student days, I discovered one of my life's callings, teaching. I was part of a group of students who went around the state telling others about a problem-solving approach to nursing. It was then that I knew I wanted to become a teacher. That same diary I referred to earlier contains clues that I would love both teaching. Apparently, as a high school sophomore, I taught some sixth grade English classes and administration. My diary response to those classes I taught, as well as planning events for church youth, matched that exuberance I noted earlier. Does one cool down with age or just get more inhibited in expressing emotions? A few years after Riverside, with a baccalaureate degree from Case Western Reserve University in Cleveland, a master's degree in nursing, and a job teaching at my alma mater, the University of Pennsylvania, I was on my way. But a visit and a letter would change things. The letter was from Goshen College. Would I come and teach at Goshen? The visit was from former EMC president Myron Augsburger. Would I come and teach at EMC? Another juncture in the road and another decision that would shape my life for the next 38 years as I agreed to come to EMC in the fall of 1970. Apparently, my answers to the extensive questionnaire on my theology and practice and the accompanying interview were satisfactory to the Religious Welfare Committee of the Board of Trustees. EMU has always ensured that its faculty not only have academic credentials, but also are compatible with the theology of the Mennonite denomination. Had those trustees known all the questions in my mind, they might not have said yes so easily. Courses such as cultural anthropology in a secular setting raised questions about religion that I had not faced as a student at EMC, but provided me with no help to find answers. The theological journey would continue as a faculty member at EMC. Isn't it a luxury to teach and learn with colleagues and students with whom we can explore life's biggest questions? That is something to celebrate at EMU. What has this journey been like? I can share only a few glimpses this morning. As I said, I arrived at EMU, then EMC, in 1970. We women were reading Betty Friedan's The Mennonite, the Feminine, Mystique. And trying to expand our place in the world. The feminism concern was no stranger to the EMC landscape. Not surprisingly, no women served as equivalents of administrative VPs in 1970, and the faculty were predominantly male. No faculty women walked the science hallways or took the podium in seminary classrooms. Still, let's be honest and note that EMC's earliest faculty of five included a woman, one Elizabeth Heatwell Grove. Honesty, though, goes both ways. The history also shows that the search for the first principal of the new school back in 1914 was thwarted when one likely candidate was shown to have a fatal flaw. That is, the young woman candidate was a she, Marion Charlton. The president of the newly formed board would remark wistfully something to the effect of, "If only she were a man, the board could end its search." This gender issue would remain with us on my arrival at EMC in 1970. When our first child was born in 1973 and my husband and I agreed that he would work part-time at EMC in order to be at home with our daughter, I remember the president making sure we did not mind if I made more money than he. In February of 1976, the college put on a series of chapel talks on human sexuality. Carol Yoder, whom I had worked with as a student, was now a faculty colleague. As happens at EMU today, Carol and I as faculty were asked to make presentations in chapel. Mine was titled, "Man from a Woman's Point of View," and he responded with, "Woman from a Man's Point of View." What we said then isn't that different from what we might say in a chapel presentation today about cultural stereotypes that limit the human potential God placed in us and about persons who defy those stereotypes, about men who cry and make things with yarn, and as Carol said, about women who have no fear of cutting off roosters' heads nor of catching mice barehanded. He was talking about his mother. We agreed on Carol's final words that equalizing opportunity to express one's emotions or to compete in the world of work is a mere beginning. As Carol put it, the truly radical revolution would mean that men and women together would link hands as servants in an uncaring world, both putting people ahead of money, jobs, role expectations. That message is the same one you see captured in the banners behind me. At the same time that Carol and I needed to talk about stereotypes, EMC was gradually adding women to all its classrooms. So today we have men in nurturing professions and women in science, math, and theology. Today, almost 50% of our faculty are female, and virtually all departments have both male and female faculty. And by the 1980s, the president's cabinet would include women. In the year 2000, a woman would become EMU's first provost. And in 2003, that woman would serve as interim president for 7 months. I like to say to prepare the way for Lorne. Lest we too easily celebrate our greater gender equity, let's remember that today's faculty and staff remains mostly white. 30 years from now, will 50% of the faculty be persons of color? Let the vision continue to unfold. Feminism wasn't the only thing happening in the 70s, nor is it the only thing that we did in the 70s that still challenges us today. On March 20, 1972, I received a memo from my nursing colleague, Miriam Martin. It read like this: I think we should initiate a paper recycling project to help, one, clean the environment, two, save trees, and three, provide income for EMC. This was long before Harrisonburg provided green tubs for recycling or other recycling options became available. And so began a group effort. Miriam and my husband and I were joined by Claire Mellinger, who retired from the biology department last May, John Horst, who retired earlier but still hangs around Science Center, Jim Bishop, the guy you see taking photographs whenever we have a special chapel event, and many others. The regular schedule for picking up newspapers in an old VW van from the various grocery store repositories we placed around town was shared by a long list of faculty, staff, and students. Nor was the work done when the newspapers were picked up. They had to be unloaded into the old abandoned chicken house west of here on Mount Clinton Pike that we used as a storage facility. And when we got thrown out there, we found an empty laundromat downtown. And later, loaded back up onto big semis, those tractor trailers you love on Route 81, for transport to Richmond, where we again unloaded them. Of course, all this was on top of teaching for faculty and studies for students. By July of 1973, we had a name: Earth Keepers. Retired biology professor Kenton Brubaker explained that the name came from Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. The EMU website tells us that currently Earth Keepers is a club that encourages care of the earth. Something new or old is happening at EMU in 2008. Just as in 1972, faculty, staff, and students from all over the university are joining together to form Creation Care Council. Creation Care is going way beyond recycling newspapers because the problems Earth Keepers addressed are even more urgent today. Creation Care is asking us to look at how we transport ourselves, how we feed ourselves, how we manage heating and cooling, and a whole host of other things about the way we put our institutional and our personal lives together. Just as in 1972, Creation Care is based on a theology that says we are called to be stewards of God's creation and to leave a place, a good place, for the next generation. That is a theology that EMU embraces. My files contain much more about my story, a story intertwined with this place we call EMU. Like leading a small group of students as part of a larger general education course, my group focusing on healthy living, a topic that has been my passion for much of my professional life. Like the 1972 10-day seminar on Christianity and the future, again, there was that attention to the environment and gender with a letter to the Daily Seminar newspaper lamenting the lack of women on the program. Of course, that would be unlikely today, that is, all male plenary speakers, because the world is changing. Female theologians are taking their places as leaders, and EMU's Bible and Religion Department is chaired by a woman. Like serving on the dance task force to persuade ourselves that we should say yes to dancing on campus. Serving with me on that task force, helping to bring dance to EMU, were our beloved J.B. Landis, who last year retired after some 50 years teaching literature at this institution, as well as Sandy Brownscombe, who still excels in the classrooms of our PE and education departments, or serving on the Salary and Benefits Study Committee that devised a salary scale to represent our sense of justice for all while still competing in the world of academia, or chairing a task force to prioritize the building needs on campus. I note with satisfaction the completion of all those projects except the theater, but now there are new needs. At least twice in earlier days, I served on committees to figure out how and where to cut programs so we could balance the budget. Prioritizing programs is not just a thing of this decade. Then there was the 5-mile run where we faculty competed with Goshen College faculty. Another thing that never changes, that is, competing with Goshen. And of course, working with colleagues on curriculum, like agreeing on the goals for the senior general education course, then called Issues and Values, and before that, Faith and Vocation, now just Senior Seminar. But continuing to call for application of Anabaptist values to the issues of the course while encouraging exploration of other perspectives as well. 38 years at EMC, EMU, minus 1 year of leave to work on a doctorate, but I didn't plan to stay. No, I came to serve my church for a few years and then move on to the place where I always assumed I would go, that is, a big university. What was it about this place that kept me year after year? Was it for my first 24 years, EMU's innovative nursing program that created new ways to work with students with varied learning needs and that graduated nurses who partner with people to achieve wholeness? Was it a university that purports to bring healing and hope to the world, that did cross-cultural learning long before it became popular, that nurtures values of service and community, that has the audacity to define discipleship as walking boldly in the way of peace? Well, yes and yes. Maybe it was that pledge I made as a 9-year-old when I chose to join the Christian church. All I am, all I possess, all of which I am capable, every act, every word, every thought, every emotion, every plan, hope, and desire, all are Christ's and shall be his forever. Come what will, honor or reproach, joy or sorrow, life or death, I am the Lord's. And with all my powers of mind and soul and body, with my whole being, will I serve him wholly, earnestly, joyfully, world without end. I hope I have lived at least some small part of that pledge. I am grateful for the opportunity to be formed by EMU. As Professor Emeritus Margaret Gaiman, better known as Speedy for the way she moved around campus, said on the celebration video, "In many ways, EMU made me who I am." So today we celebrate the vision of people past and present and know that this EMU story will help shape our story, and that is a good thing. Thank you.
Creator God, the wonderful and awesome God that you are, we come before you this morning thanking you for the many blessings of life. We thank you for those who have gone before us and for the vision of EMU as an institution where intellect, creativity, spirit, and person are nurtured. We thank you, God, for the blessing of a new year and a new semester with new opportunities, new classes, new colleagues, new work routines, new friendships, new learning, new expectations, new ideas. A time to forget those things that are behind and reach forward to those things that lie ahead. Amidst the excitement of all this newness, we may find ourselves feeling a bit uncertain and even fearful of too much newness. For this, O God, we ask for your abundant peace and comfort, for the assurance that we are indeed held and carried in the palm of your hands. Among us this morning are persons who have recently joined our community at EMU. We ask a special blessing on these persons as they join us mid-year. For those of us returning, there lies a familiarity that can seem exclusive to newcomers. And so I ask for open ears, eyes, hearts, and minds, that we may graciously offer hospitality and warmly welcome those who are new among us. As we embark on the academic challenges of the semester, I ask your blessing on our intellectual and spiritual growth. O Lord, grant us strength for the challenges that lie ahead, courage to learn what we do not know, and wisdom to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our Lord and God. As a community of faith and learning, May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and give us peace. May the Lord make each of us a blessing to others. May each of us be blessed this semester with meaningful interactions that nurture our relationships with each other and with you. For this we pray. Amen.
It's been a rich, rich, wonderful convocation service and opening for this semester.
My name is Beth Aracena. I serve as Director of Cross-Cultural Programs, a role that is humbling and deeply rewarding as we accompany groups in spirit, mind, and prayer on their cross-cultural journeys. At this time, I invite the leaders and the students of the Guatemala and U.S.-Mexico Border Group to come forward, please. Deanna Durham is Assistant Professor in Social Work. Deanna has built our community learning program and is passionate about student learning. Deanna is married to Byron Peachy. Byron is Associate Campus Pastor who is also deeply committed to guiding students on their academic, personal, and faith journeys.
Today we've brought candles, and we invite you to walk with us while we're particularly at the border. These candles represent for us both light and darkness. Each candle represents a life that has been lost in the last year in the desert, someone that has died trying to make their way to this country. We know the border is a very contested space, and we want to understand all that goes on there. We also see the candles as light, and that our very presence of standing with and accompanying this contested space, being in it, is that we hope that our presence brings light and hopefulness, that there's a better way to live together and share a border. And so this morning, after our blessing, we will give those candles to those of you that we have selected. We ask that you keep them in your office, in your rooms, for the semester, and think of us and the lives there. And then when we return, we'll ask you to bring the candles back in our chapel.
And so at this time, as we offer a prayer of sending and blessing, we invite any of you who would like to come forward and to sit with this particular group to come now. If you must leave to get to class, that's fine as well, but stay if you can. Come and gather around our friends and colleagues. As you come, let me note that I'm offering a prayer this morning that was written, I think, for sure, prepared by Byron Peachy in 2004 for another group. And I offer it as a gift for the group that he and Deanna lead. Let's pray. In Mark 9, 36, 37, it says, Jesus took a child and put it among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And so in the spirit of this verse, and as we strive to extend our family, our families, we pray, Fathering God, thank you for the opportunity for travel and cross-cultural learning. We acknowledge the blessings received by each person in this soon-to-depart group. May you be present personally and intimately with each one in these final days of preparation and throughout the travel experience. Mothering God, we thank you that we are all your children, each precious in your sight. We thank you that every person on earth is unique and yet part of your miraculous creation. Bring us to an ever-deepening understanding of the connection between us as sisters and brothers in Christ, as cousins in your created order, and lead us to life-changing openness, mutual love, nurturing acceptance, deep appreciation and delight. We ask for safety in travel and for transformation of mind, body, and spirit for each member of this group. Help each one be ever mindful of decreasing in self and increasing in Christ through this cross-cultural learning experience. And remind each one daily to love others as you love them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one who goes before preparing the way and comes behind with grace and mercy. Amen.